Well, good morning, Emmanuel. So good to be with you this morning as we again have an opportunity to look at the study of origins from the book of Genesis. And we have covered through a number of days, and today specifically we're going to look at day 5 and maybe just sort of get into day 6 a little bit. So we'll draw our attention to our Old Testament reading in Genesis, the very first chapter beginning at verse 20. And God said, "Let water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Here ends the reading. Well, so far in Genesis, we have found out that God has created all that exists. Day 1, He creates all material and light. In day 2, the seas and the heavens. In day 3, the earth and vegetation. Day 4, the luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars, and now we are on day 5. When we come to day 5, God is creating the creatures that populate the sky and populate the sea. And what's important about this day is that He's making a home for us. He's making this planet habitable for us. And so He creates fish and birds. And boy, did He ever create fish and birds. Verse 20, swarms of living things. Never before have there been living things. You can call plants living things, but they're not living in the sense of animals with a consciousness. And so it's the first time that phrase living is mentioned in the Bible. And now as we look at the text here, we see two phases. Phase 1, the creation of conscious life, and phase 2, the creation of reproductive life. Verse 20, let's pick up on the text. "Then God said," just stop. Did you hear that? God said it, and then what happened? Because He said it, boom, it came into being, fully formed, there it was. It didn't just come over billions of years. He said it and it was. It didn't ever happen. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living things." Swarm with swarms. That's a Hebrew way of saying things. It is a stylistic literary device we often find in the Old Testament. And you've seen it. If you've read the Old Testament, you know how it repeats itself. Sometimes you read it and then it says the same thing. That's a literary device called par onomasia. And things are said and then they're repeated. Let the waters swarm with swarming creatures. And again, if you do it, the Hebraic form of verse 11 is, let the earth vegetate with vegetation. That's what it is. Here, let the waters swarm with swarming creatures. And that word swarm is used deliberately because when you think of the word swarm, you think of creatures just going all over the place, bumping into each other. You can't get into the... Have you ever been scuba diving or looking in the water and maybe in Hawaii or someplace? And you see these fish, they're all over, going all over the place. Schools of fish, and then somehow orchestrated. They're going back and forth. And everywhere you look, there are fish and fish everywhere. And that's the way it is. God took inanimate water and he put these swarms of fish, subject to no limitation in number or intermission of movement. And God intends for us to know that he did it. He did it instantly, and he did it fully formed. And by the way, that's why God uses only for the second time in this account of creation the word bara. Now, we encounter that word bara in verse 1 of Genesis 1, when in the beginning God created, and the word bara means to make something where nothing existed before. And he's saying it again now of living things, that he is making living things where no living things existed before. That's very interesting. Verse 20 says the same thing. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. You picture the backdrop of all the heavens, and there the birds are flying behind those heavens. And so we can go on. And I think it's quite fascinating that God makes flies too. Yeah, that God said, verse 21, God created the great sea creatures. Let's talk about great sea creatures for a minute. We're talking dinosaurs here. You know, Friday, I get notifications on my iPhone. On Friday came one from National Geographic. I subscribe to that. And they said, they have found the largest sea monster, prehistoric sea monster ever discovered. Guess where it was found? Antarctica. What are large sea monsters doing in Antarctica? Well, we'll get to that in the future sermon, I'm sure. But this is the first time in the Bible where God deliberately stops and isolates just one species. He doesn't do that in day 3 when he's talking about the trees and the plants. He doesn't stop and say, by the way, this is a birch tree. And here's an oak. But now he's talking about dinosaurs. He's talking about large sea monsters. Now, why would he highlight that one species among all the other species that are around? Well, these large species, dinosaurs, can be found throughout the Bible, you know. In Job, you can read about them. They're called Leviathan, massive, powerful, prehistoric sea creatures. And then there's Rahab, another massive sea-growing animal, another type of dinosaur. And there's a reason for this. Because in ancient mythology, the Egyptians and the Canaanites that were in the land of Palestine, where Israel was going to go in the promised land and take over, they believed that these sea monsters were to be worshipped, that they were gods. And so these gods would be in rebellion to Israel's God. As the Israelites are about to possess the land of the Canaanites in Palestine. And so when Moses wrote Genesis, the Jews were being influenced by these other gods of the Canaanites and the Egyptians where they had been before. And they're wondering, are the sea monsters true gods? And God says, no, I made the sea monsters. He specifies that. Just so they might know they're no gods. He's the God that made them. He's the God who created the great sea monsters, and he's the God who created all the dinosaurs. He's the God who created every other living thing with every winged bird of its kind, and God said it was good. The sea monsters were good, not evil. Everything was good on day 5 because there was no sin yet in day 5. And that's why the book of Psalms, you can read about it. And it tells us, praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters. The poet in the Psalms was inviting all the earth to praise God. Henry Morris says, "The first introduction of animal life was not a fragile blob of protoplasm that happened to come together in response to electrical discharges over a primeval ocean, as evolutionists believe. God just made all things according to their kind. Everything that lives in the sea, everything that lives in the air, everything according to their species." The theologian Van Rad once said, "Outside of God, there is nothing to fear, not even dinosaurs, not even sea monsters." The Jews needed to hear that. They didn't need to be afraid as they entered into the promised land. They didn't need to worry about the mythology that came from Book of Enoch or other places that said that angels intermarried with humans and the Nephilim, the big giants, were around to gobble them up. It was all poppycock. God would take care of them, and they were going to conquer the land that they were being given. We need to hear that too. What we need to hear is that outside of God, there's nothing to fear. I don't know why you bite your nails. I don't know what's eating at you today. I don't know what's troubling you in your heart. I don't know if you're having financial difficulties right now, or maybe it's what the doctor told you and it's got you upset. Or maybe it's that relationship that's gone sour, or that love that's been lost, or that love that you wish you would find. I don't know what it can be, but we need to know. There is only one thing we need to fear. We only need to fear the one who can destroy both our body and our soul in hell. But we have a God who created us. We have a God who loves us and has recreated us in order that we might be found without sin, in order that we might be found as one who has found the perfect love, Jesus Christ, to have eternal life. The Bible declares, perfect love casts out fear. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that God has loved us when we were loveless. He has loved us to the point where the second person of the Trinity, the very Creator God Himself, came down to earth as a human being named Jesus Christ. And He took all of our sin and all of its horror, and He put it on the cross and died for it. And that if we believe in Him as Savior and Lord, we may not fear as others do who have no hope. Fear entered the world through sin, and so did death. But there was no fear, nor was there sin or death on day 5, because God brought forth conscious life. The second thing God did was He brought forth reproductive life. So, do you mind if we talk about sex for a while? Reproductive life is a huge miracle. I mean, think of your children, grandchildren. Think of the people you love. Think of the people who are your friends around you. Reproductive life is a huge miracle, and it's found in every species, from the largest to the most microscopic. And that's the thought behind verse 22. "And God blessed them, saying," here's the blessing, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." Be fruitful and multiply is the Old Testament way of saying have lots of babies. And when Adam and Eve were created, the first thing God said to them is, play around in the garden and have lots of babies. And after the flood, and there was just Noah and the kids and their wives, what did God say? Be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Actually, we're talking sex here. And I don't have to tell you that we're hardwired for it. You just have to understand that every subliminal advertising gimmick that you look at and hear about all around tries to deal with that. And that's because it's a very important thing. It's meant as a gift that God has given us. And later on we'll see he has given to Adam and Eve, one to the other through holy marriage, a lifelong union of a male and a female, that wonderful gift of reproduction. So, all living organisms have three distinguishing characteristics. Are you still tracking with me, or am I boring you? You with me? Okay. Okay, these are the three. They are self-sustaining, self-repairing, and self-reproducing. This is unique. All living organisms are self-sustaining, self-repairing, and self-reproducing. That is, they have the capacity to sustain themselves, to repair themselves as they go along. You have an owie, it gets a scab, it gets healed, you don't think about it, you go on, and self-reproducing, you have little ones running around. Now, we've tried doing this with robots, but I've yet to see a robot make tiny little baby robots. I mean, if they try real hard, then they fall into disrepair, and then there we go, having to repair the robots. So that's day five. So now we come to day six, and I see time is of the essence here. So I'm just going to touch on it this morning. We'll have more to say next Sunday. And then I want to do a little mini-series on angels and Satan. Because God did a creation on earth, and then he did a creation in heaven. And in heaven, there are angels. And angels were made, and Satan came about, and I want to make sure we understand the interplay between the things that are going on in heaven and the things going on earth with angels and demons and Satan and the like. But just remember, the first 5 days of creation was a prelude so that day six, when man came on earth, Adam and Eve, everything would be suitable, ready for them. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, created in God's image, and all the rest is a prelude to it. So the creation of human beings is where God wants us to end up. And that's why Scripture spends a lot more time in talking about Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, after this is over, it goes into a second creation account on just Adam and Eve in chapter 2, explaining the creation of mankind. So up to now, whenever God created anything, he had said, let there be, let the earth bring forth, let there be, let there be, let there be. But now when he's talking about Adam and Eve, now when he's talking about man and woman, he no longer says, let there be. He now says, let us make. He goes from let there be to let us make. He goes from a kind of a impersonal verb formation in the Hebrew to something very intimate. This is brand new. Never before. This is a major shift in the language. So let us make. Maybe the question now ought to be, who's the us? Who's the us in all of this? Well, you know, when we look at the us, there's only one conclusion we can come to. And that is that the us is the Holy Trinity. Because earlier we saw the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. We have the name of Yahweh in chapter 2 for God the Father. And then we have the account from John chapter 1 where Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, and nothing was made that hasn't been made by him. So the whole Trinity has been involved in creation, just as the entire Trinity is involved in our redemption. When the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove, the Father says, anoints the Son and says, I'm well pleased with you. The whole Trinity is involved intimately whenever we're at stake. And so it's made in our image. Now this is so unique. When the Trinity decided to make us, now get this, the triune God, imagine the triune God, before there was time, before there was space, before there was energy, before there was matter, the Holy Trinity alone existed. Talking among itself and using a literary device to try to picture what that might have been like, already knew that we would be made, already knew that we would sin, right? Already knew that we would need to be redeemed even before the creation started, because he was going to make us with free will so that we could go away from him, which, of course, stupid us, we did. And we're in need of redemption. all of it, foreknown, because God knows everything, before anything was even made. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, it's in the Bible, that's how. If you look at Revelation 17:8, it says that our names were written in the Lamb's book of life when? Before the foundation of the world. Your name was written in heaven before the world was even created. How does that get you? That give you the willies a little bit? Goosebumps? Does me. Think about it. Before heaven and earth were created, you were already known to God. Your name was placed in the book of life. I mean, it's so great that he already set a plan in place for your life and my life. He knew what we'd be like. He knew what our purpose in our life here on earth would be. All of this was prearranged. Every single believer's name is recorded in God's book of life. That's the meaning of Ephesians 1, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." That means me, you, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all our names are in the book of life. That is mind-boggling. And the Son of God, who would bring back a fallen humanity to be his forever, would come to earth that we might reflect that perfect love back to him. For God so loved the world, and that's us. That's the entire world. God wants the entire human race to come back to him, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why we just sang, "Beautiful Savior." What a beautiful Savior we have. Is your name written in the book of life? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If not, the Holy Spirit is here this morning. He comes through the Word of God, and he can touch your heart. You can receive him as your own. We are made out of dust, but there's a huge difference from all the other animals. And that huge difference is this: we were made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, I'm running out of time, so you'll have to come back next week. Can you wait a week? Let us pray. Let's rise. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the great hope in our hearts for the future, because we trust you as a faithful God, our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, our coming King. You're a God of vast complexity and vast, vast beauty and order. You're a God that fills an endless and infinite universe, and yet you're a God who cares about sinners, who loves sinners, who came into the world, was born in a humble, humble, humble place in an obscure town called Bethlehem, laid in a feed trough, who came all the way down to take the place of sinners, to die on a cross, so you might know us and we might know you. Oh, how we rejoice that we know you, the true and living God, Creator of the universe, our friend and our Redeemer. We thank you and ask you to bless us in our ministry here at Emmanuel, in our travels wherever we go, bless our homebound and our shut-in. Bless those who keep our nation safe and our world a better place. Be with them and with us, with all whom in our heart we bring before you. Amen. Amen.